pretend like
I don't believe it at all. Okay, I'm calling this session 15, even though I called last week 15.
14. And,
no, 15.
Last week.
And recorded a successful 10 or 12 minutes before the batteries went dead. But for those of you who may be actually listening to this, we didn't cover anything new, so we reviewed our review. So we still have ended chapter 7 at verse 24. Now, early in chapter 7, we were talking about Jesus not being willing to walk publicly in the Judean area. He was hanging out in Galilee. And it came time for the Feast of Tabernacles, and his brothers, who obviously at this point did not believe in him, kind of goaded him along and said, hey, you know, you're going to be a big somebody. You can't hang out here. You need to go to Jerusalem. And he's like, I'm not going to the feast. You guys go up. So he says in verse 6, my time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. So having said that, he stays in Galilee. His brothers go up to the feast. And then a little bit later, he goes up to the feast. So what do you think? Was he fooling with them? I'm not going to go to this feast. But then he does.
Well, he didn't go up publicly. He went in secret, and he didn't go at
so, beginning. So, like, he didn't take a limo. He went in, like, you know.
Yeah. Stuck in with pudding.
He went with the riffraff. I have a point here.
Incognito. When he was supposed to go.
Okay, my point would be, okay, he said he's not going. Do you think he knew he was going?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Do you?
I don't know. I
believe that this is another example of Jesus, the obedient Son, incarnated as a human being, only doing what he sees his Father do. Is it so unreasonable to believe that at that point in his heart, he knew he shouldn't go up there, so he said, I'm not going. And 10 minutes later, the father could have said, okay, son, now it's time to go. Is this unreasonable?
No.
Is it unreasonable for us? I think sometimes I call it a stale prophetic word. God speaks to you a clear word, and you follow that word, and you do what it says. And then 10 years later, you're still living on that word. The Lord told me to go to, I'm sorry, Chris, I'm not shooting this at you, okay? The Lord told me, the Lord told me to go to this fellowship, and I'm not leaving until he tells me not to. And the fellowship that a person's going to is no longer the fellowship that it was, okay? But they're working on the word that they had 10 years ago. And they may never have even really sought God as to whether there's a change in his heart on that matter. And we find consistently through the scripture prophetic words like, you know, Isaiah goes into Hezekiah who's sick, King Hezekiah, and he says, Hezzy, get your house in order. You're done. And Hezekiah turns to the wall and starts crying out to God, God, look at all the great things I did for you, and you know I love you. And Isaiah doesn't even get out of the palace, and God says, go back and tell him I'll give him another 15 years. Now, is this a schizophrenic God? Or is it the fluidness of the Word of God? The ability that God could speak to you and say, I don't want you to drink alcohol. And 10 years later, or 5 years later, or 2 years later, he could release you from that. Oh, no. God told me not. Or you fill in the blank or whatever it is. But Jesus demonstrates by his life, I only do the things I see my Father doing. At that point in time, the Father said, no, you're not going up there. And you know what? God is not obligated to give you reasons. well, Jesus, I don't want you to go up there because, you know, there's a lot of traffic and it might be dangerous. So wait until a little later when all the riffraff and all the, you know, hoopla is out of the way, and then you can come in. He's not obligated to give us that information. Sometimes he chooses to, but mostly he's trying to get us to a place where we have great confidence in his ability to guide us and our ability to hear him. And the more you listen to him and act on his word and see it come to fruition, the more likely you are to act on his word. The more likely you are to confidently know that he will speak to you and you can hear him. And also, as you learn the nature of this God who wants to be our Father, you get confidence that he's not going to, how could I say this? I think a lot of Christians walk on eggshells around the Father. Well, if I do this because I think God's telling me, what if it's not the Lord? Well, he'll correct you. You know, in business, I see a lot of times employees are not empowered to do things because the boss is afraid they'll mess up. So he basically has employees that don't do anything.
Stay babies.
Yeah, they stay babies. As opposed to empowering them to take responsibility, knowing that it's better to clean up a little mess now and then as you're moving your employee on in his ability to do his job. And sooner or later, the employee begins to know what you want done. He gets to know the ways that the boss does business. Isn't that the kingdom of God? Learning the ways of God, not just the deeds of God? He revealed his deeds to the children of Israel, but Moses knew his ways. I want to know the ways of God. Jesus knew the ways of God. He knew the heart of the Father. So I just thought, as I continued to read through this, I know we didn't talk about that, but I thought that was just another fine example. I'm not going up to the feast. You guys go. And then shortly after, the Lord released him and he went. Okay? So he shows up in the midst of the feast and he starts teaching. And a lot of the Jews are, excuse me, how has this man learned having never been educated? Did you ever run into somebody that really knew a bunch of stuff, but he didn't have any credentials?
Yeah.
That would be Jesus. Yeah. And that would be most of us, except Greg. He has credentials. It's amazing what you can buy on the internet, isn't it, Greg?
It is.
So anyway, they were marveling because he wasn't of their crowd. He wasn't in their clique. Again, if you could get the understanding of the contemporary situation there, if you weren't in Jerusalem, if you weren't part of what was going on in Jerusalem, they didn't consider you educated. So if there was a rabbi up in Galilee someplace, he was probably there because he didn't do good in school. Okay. Send him to the Galil. You know, he's take care of the peasants. But all of the learned ones, you know, all of the priests sought to be at the temple, you know, the Levites, and to serve in the temple area, to be where the height of the religion was. Anyway, he goes on and says, his teaching isn't his own. It came from him who sent me. And if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God, whether I speak for myself. He who speaks from himself speaks his own, but the one who speaks for the other is doing the right thing. Anyway, didn't Moses give you the Torah, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? And we had some discussion last week or the week before, I forget now, since we double reviewed, on Torah. And my question was, could you do Torah? Was it possible to do the law? And most of you said no. And I said, yes. To do the law, to fulfill Torah. The consensus before I interrupted you was, no, you can't do Torah. Look at all this stuff. And you know, what if you mess up? And I said to you, Torah had provision if you messed up. The Torah was laid out in three aspects. One portion of it had to do with physical things, what you can eat, what kind of clothes, you know, how to plant your field, okay? And then one section of it had to do with civil law. You know, if you borrow your neighbor's donkey and the donkey dies, you owe your neighbor a donkey. Okay? Here's your ass. New ass. Okay? And then the third part had to do with your relationship with God, offerings for sin, offerings for unknown sin, free will offerings, and so on and so forth. And so the point would be that if you sinned, there was a provision in Torah. You could go and offer a sacrifice for your sin. Was it easy? No. But Jesus very specifically says, none of you do it. And a lot of Christians behave in a similar way. They know what their relationship should be with the Lord, but they find a comfort zone where they feel like they're doing enough in their relationship with Him, pertaining to prayer, pertaining to studying His Word, how they deal with their finances. You know, I don't sleep with my neighbor, but I do try to look down her blouse every chance I get, or whatever. You fill in the blank for what your sin is, and we develop a level of, this is okay for us as believers. And that's not right. So before we condemn them, the difference is that theirs was all a written code, and, you know, they basically compared their behavior to their neighbors. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to give Him free rein in our life so He convicts us of the things, you know, whether we're doing right, whether we're in proper relationship with Him or not. Okay? And then he goes on about one deed that he did. You know, Moses gave him circumcision, and you'll violate the... And by the way, circumcision's not in Torah. Circumcision is... Or it's not in Exodus through Deuteronomy. It actually comes out of Genesis from the patriarchs. So it was an already existent covenant prior to the Levitical covenant. And they're violating the tenets of Torah that they received from the mountain, including not working on the Sabbath, in order to fulfill that. That's okay. But Jesus heals somebody? No, that's no good. And he says in verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And in order to have righteous judgment, you need to be in right standing with the judge and to discern in that fashion. It is not always external. Remember we talked about Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, what do I need to do to, you know, inherit eternal life? He said, sell everything you have and follow me. And then you had Zacchaeus, who by all measurements was basically a corrupt politician. And he set his own standard of what he was going to do. All right, I'm a crook, so I'll give some of it back. I've been stealing from the people for, 20 years. But, if I can think of anybody that's still around, I'll give some of it back. And Jesus said, good deal.
I thought he said he would give four times.
Yeah. But all I'm saying is the specifics of it, The point being that the standard for Zacchaeus and the standard for the rich young ruler was different. Because, first of all, he was giving four times whatever his deal was of the wealth that he had accumulated off the backs of the rest of the people. He didn't say, I'm going to sell everything I have and give it all away. And Jesus commended him for it and said, the kingdom of God's come near to you. So the standard has to do with what God is saying to do, not a bunch of rules and regulations. Okay, are we reviewed up enough? Okay, verse 25, therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, Is not this the man whom they're seeking to kill? And look, he's speaking publicly. They are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but wherever the Christ, whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Where does it say that?
Doesn't.
Where does it say that, Deb?
Old Testament.
Where?
It's as close as I can catch.
But no one will know where he is from.
Isaiah will prefer.
You're guessing, Deb.
Right, but I've read it.
No, you haven't.
It doesn't say that.
I cannot find any place that it says, and when the Messiah comes, you're not going to know where he comes from.
Oh, maybe I read it there.
In fact, here.
I know I read it somewhere. I guess it was in John chapter 7.
Revelation wasn't written at that time.
I know.
Okay, so it doesn't count.
No.
Okay, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now, that's the best I could tell you is that it doesn't say specifically where he's going to come from, except it does. Okay? The Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. And by the way, this whole chapter is worth reading because it pertains to the situation when the Messiah will come. Therefore, he'll give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. I have a better translation to read this in, but I don't think I have it handy. No, maybe I do. Maybe it was this one. Hold on a second. Because this is another example of how we often only read part of a quote. We know the quote. Oh, yeah. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But we don't read the entire piece of scripture. I don't know if it's in this one. Oh, there it was. Hold on. Just give me a second here. Okay, but you, Bethlehem, near Ephrat, so small among the clans of Yehuda, out of you will come forth to me the future ruler of Israel, whose origins are far in the past, back in ancient times. This is not the translation that I want to read out of. I'm sorry, I don't have it handy. It goes on and talks about she who was in labor gives birth to a child. Does that strike a chord with anybody? Another scripture? A New Testament scripture, maybe? Revelation 12. I don't know where that is in Isaiah.
Remember, we were asking about it when we were studying Isaiah because it said that a virgin would bear a child.
Right, right, right.
And we were saying, well, why are they saying that in Isaiah?
Right.
Anyway, sorry, that may not be.
No, that's okay. So the point I was trying to make here is that strikes a chord with me in the Revelation scripture, how the dragon attacks the woman who brought forth the man-child and tries to destroy him. And this chapter goes on and talks about how the brethren, how, you know, the people, Jacob's people, are going to be scattered into nations and so on and so forth. It's very interesting, but it's a little off of our beaten path right here. Anyway, I just wanted to point out that a lot of times people create their own oral law. There are tons of things that people think are in the scripture that aren't in the scripture. You know, God helps them that helps themselves. There's a lot of people out there right now that go to church every Sunday that believe that's a scripture. It's not. It's a French proverb. So, here the people in Jerusalem are like, well, when Christ comes, we're not going to know where he comes from. But if you continue reading on at the end of this chapter, you'll find that the Pharisees knew that he had to come out of Bethlehem because they actually get in a, a verbal match over the fact that he couldn't have come from Galilee with Nicodemus. Okay? So we have to be careful that what we believe is actually in the Bible and that it's not just something we heard someplace, even if it comes from a pulpit. Okay, so he was saying to them, verse 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." He didn't say that because that's the wrong chapter. So he said that, he will say that, but not until next week. Next week he's going to say that. Maybe the week after. Oh dear. Verse 28, "Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, 'You both know me and know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me.'" And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? You know him also. And a lot of the people that you deal with in your daily activities don't know him. And they don't understand. And they behave in the fashion that they do because they're not born again. And thereby they cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'm saying that so that in your heart you'll have mercy, even when they're pissing you off. They're just lost, like you were at one time. Verse 30. "They were seeking, therefore, to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." So, do you think that that will pertain to you as well? No man can seize you till your hour comes? I think that, we need to understand that, because as things continue to darken in the world in which we live, we could go and hide. But why are we here? We were born for a time such as this. You need to know that you may get seized, but not until it's time. That you're going to be able to function with impunity until the time that the Lord says, "No, he is your God. He is in charge of your life, not the enemy of your soul, not the world in which you live." Have confidence. Function while it is still day. Verse 31.
Is there not a scripture, Jerry, that talks about the number of our days is already written?
Yeah, but it doesn't say whether you'll serve those days in prison or not.
Yeah.
Yes, even in
the number of days that you continue to breathe.
Yes. Yes, I believe that God has counted every one of those. It's not a surprise, but yes.
So.
But that doesn't.
Don't worry about it, right?
Well, the thing is that we do worry about it. Like, you know, as I was talking to Nathan about their situation in Israel right now, he's like, "Yeah, but I got to protect my children and, you know, provide them, you know, a reasonable lifestyle and so on and so forth." And yes and no. Ultimately, you can't protect your children or your wife or your husband, for you ladies. We only have a measure of that. And we all live in a bubble. You know, there have been places in history where we were all at risk. I'm not saying to, hang on, Deb, I'm not saying that we should not take reasonable precautions. I wasn't saying that at all. You know, but there are limitations to what you can do and what you should do to protect your family. There are limitations to that. And they have to do with what God is telling you to do. And you know, walking in faith. And, you know, I understood what he was saying. You know, we don't want to live in this community. All of these people are turning against us. And yeah, so move to a different neighborhood. Don't put your family intentionally in a position like that. Nevertheless, know for sure that we're all on this earth for this day and time in which we live. We were not born at this time in this place by accident. We're here for right now. God's perfect will. Just as the first century Christians who went through the things they went through, it wasn't an accident. They didn't lose the incarnational lottery. Okay, so we need to get that clear in our minds and our hearts. We could be living in China or Vietnam or any one of a gazillion places. This is where we live. And when it turns south, you just have to have your hearts ready. Did you, your question get answered?
Yes.
Okay.
I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, and that's when we become mature enough, that's what we're supposed to do. Exactly as Jesus did, and only do what we see the Father doing. And if we do that, then whatever comes our way.
Correct. If we only do what we see the Father doing, whatever comes our way is clearly from the Father. And that got him crucified.
Right.
And if his Father was willing to do that to the Son, why would you think that he wouldn't be willing to spend you like money either?
Right.
And that is an American Christian myth. That God wants us to live a happy life here in America. In America.
There's a set of verses in the last few verses in Romans chapter 8 where Paul is consoling and uplifting the people that he was talking to, the Romans, about nothing is going to be able to separate you from the love of Christ. And
right.
You know, either life or death. And I realized after the fact that that was a prophetic word to the people that he was talking to, because they were just about to go into a time of getting eaten by
right, that's correct. He did prophetically speak.
To boost them up.
Yes, and you know, if you do more than a cursory study of the scripture, then you read through and you know there's tons of places where it alludes to the difficulty that you could have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't consider it strange, the fiery trials that come upon you. What are these fiery trials? You know, honestly, my current saying about that is if you're taking flak, you're over the target. If you're not taking flack, maybe you're off course. I know that's a World War II, and Deb's not old enough to understand that. But when you were flying on a bombing run, you were taking flack because the anti-aircraft gun. Well, if you were off course, there wasn't anybody shooting at you.
The bomber pilots knew when the fighters left that they were going to
right.
Start getting the flack.
Right, exactly. Oh, absolutely. When the enemy fighters took away, that meant the anti-aircraft was coming in. If you're not taking flak, maybe you're not over the target. So, you know, and by the way, sometimes God gives us R&R, you know, rest and recuperation. So I don't mean you're supposed to be taking flak all the time. God knows what you can handle. But don't consider it strange when there are fiery trials. It's part of the deal. If he poured out his Son like a drink offering and you would attempt to become sons and daughters, why would you not expect some of that as part of your life? We're not living for a happy life here in America. We're living for eternity. What we're experiencing from day one till you're 29 or 30, like Kathy, happy birthday, Kathy, is like the head of a pin versus the Atlantic Ocean. It's going to be nothing. You won't even be able to find it in the rearview mirror. What everything we're experiencing now will be as nothing compared to eternity, forever and ever, world without end, as he pours out his love on us, as he reveals depth upon depth, layer upon layer of his relationship and our interactivity. It boggles the mind. We'll have to have new bodies because our minds would explode. What happened? Oh, he still had his old mind. We're going to have to get a new mind. We're not going to be able to handle it. Which doesn't mean it won't be a real trial or test. But it's like watching a scary movie on TV. Turn the sound off. It's not scary anymore. They're all scary because there's no eternity. What's the worst that's going to happen? You're going to die? You're going to be raised again. Okay. Where was I? Verse 30, because his hour hadn't come. They tried to seize him, but it wasn't time. Okay, but many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the multitudes muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Jesus therefore said, "For a little while longer I'm with you. Then I will go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews therefore said to one another, "Where is he going to go? Macon County? That he intends that we should not find him? Huh, he's going to go hide in the mountains or what?"
He's going to dig a hole.
Right, where is he going to go? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? Listen, religion doesn't understand relationship. It just doesn't get it. Okay? What is this statement that he said? "You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." It's like speaking another language. If you would talk to someone who's steeped in religion about your relationship with the living God, they would think you need a psychiatrist to help you. I tell you again, John chapter 3, the most important thing in there is not you must be born again. It's that, it's that you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it if you're not born again. You surely can't enter into it. But for those that aren't born again yet, they can't see it. They don't get it. And so here, we read now and we go, duh, he's going to go be with the Father. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, yeah. But they didn't understand that. Right. They're like, where are you going to go? Also, let me just point out that, again, from their mindset, nothing counted out of Jerusalem. They considered, no offense to any yokels that are here, they considered all those guys local yokels. They did. They considered them to be not, educated. You're not supposed to work. You should just pour yourself into the scriptures 20 hours a day and seek God and how can and count out your tithe of cumin and that's too many cumin seeds. Some of the stuff they were doing is lunacy, at least from our perspective. And Jesus was talking about a relationship with the living God, and he knew he was going to go be with the Father. They could not relate to it. They could not understand it. It was a foreign language to them. Verse 37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.'" Where does it say that?
Nowhere. No, I just think it does.
It was in Isaiah 61.
Come on, Deb. Guessing's not allowed. You think about that while I go and get another translation for myself.
Okay, guys, we have fun.
I'll lock the door.
Okay, are you staying there?
Oh, couldn't even get up.
It is in there, but it isn't in there. This is one of those things where it is, but it isn't. And by that I mean, it doesn't specifically say that. Okay. So let me read you the next verse, okay, which is commentary by the author, John. Okay? "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, so that should give you a little bit of help there, right? A little help, maybe?
The Spirit is
da 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 da. Da, da, da. You know, you guys are actually supposed to read this stuff beforehand.
I did.
But you go so much deeper, so when we read it...
Yeah. Right.
Okay. So you did read it, though.
Yeah.
Well, some of these are questions...
You know, way ahead, though. You were actually up into 8 and 9. Isaiah 56?
I don't think... These are just questions that come to me as I read through this. I'm like, where does it say that? I don't remember it ever saying that.
Today's back in Isaiah. I couldn't find it in 61 because that was the anointing of the Lord who spoke of would be upon him prophetically. He says that in the temple.
All these references in mine and Isaiah talk about springs of water and stuff like that.
Okay, so pull it up.
And Jeremiah 2:13.
Similar as when you talk to the Spirit.
We don't say rivers.
No. Stop. Okay. John gives us some interpretation. He says this, he spoke of the Spirit whom he who believed in him were to receive. Okay? So that's what you're looking for. You're not looking for a direct quotation. Because I can tell you, you will not find a direct quotation of that. There is no direct quotation of that.
Connecting the streams of living water to when the Spirit is given?
Or anything else that leans us in that direction, right?
Right.
So I said the Samaritan woman.
Well, I really want, when you're quoting Scripture, pretend you're in the first century. At that point, the Gospel of John is not considered Scripture. Jesus isn't referring to that. Okay.
Jim, you want to tell Chris what you're
asking? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. And so you also can't go forward. I mean, you can't quote Revelation. Jesus is not going to be quoting Revelation here.
In Jeremiah 2, just said, I have this against my people, two things. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. But that's talking about him.
Okay. Turn to Isaiah 12.
Where did we get that old song? There's a river of life coming out to me.
Right from this.
Here.
John.
John?
Isaiah 12?
Yeah. Let's look at... Isaiah 12, 3. In fact, Isaiah 12, 1. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for thou wast angry at me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou dost comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Now, I'm pressing you on this because Jesus said the Scripture says it.
Yeah.
And when Jesus says the Scripture says it, I want to know where the Scripture said that.
Yeah.
Okay, there's one. How about Isaiah 44:3? Okay, how about Isaiah 44:1? But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit and your offspring on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. Mm-hmm. You can do some more research on that this week, just for your own sake. There's there's a lot of different things. One of the scriptures that that's worth looking at is Isaiah 47. And that's the, you know, the Lord brings him to the door of the house, and the waters are there, and he goes in, and, you know, to his feet, and then he goes in deeper, and he goes in deeper, and he goes in deeper. It's an interesting scripture, Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12.
Ezekiel.
I'm sorry, Ezekiel.
Okay.
But you can read that on your own. Let's get back to John. I just want you to think, people. I want you to think when somebody says the scripture says this, it's always worth looking at where the scripture says it. Because we have been subject over the years to people misquoting scripture. Not on purpose, but pulling one little verse out of a big passage. You need to have context. Now, sometimes in a prophetic word, like the book of Isaiah, he's talking about this, 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 and then he stops, and then he's talking about something, something else. But a lot of times it's right in a context, and it's worth looking back for your own sake, for your own understanding, especially when a New Testament figure quotes the Old Testament.
Well, I guess you can't figure that Jesus said it was true.
Say again?
We need to verify it.
No, I'm not trying to verify whether Jesus said something that's true. I'm trying to
get,
and again, this is John's memory of what Jesus said, and I'm not questioning John's memory either. All I'm saying is he may not quote in this context the whole backdrop of it. Mm-hmm. So it's well worth our while. It will enhance your walk. Okay. So, some of the multitude, verse 40, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. What prophet? It's not a prophet. Right? He doesn't say, let's see, where are we? No, verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, were saying, these words were saying, this certainly is the prophet.
How is the prophet compared to the bride?
Yes, but what prophet?
Right.
Moses.
The prophet that Moses told them was going to show up, right?
One shall come like him.
The capital
T.
What's that?
You know, Moses. There would be one like Moses coming.
Right. Can you find that? Okay, you can find that one and tell me next week. Okay. You got that, Kath? That's an assignment.
Got it.
I know it's your birthday, but...
Good, Kath.
You know how I feel about birthdays. Not that much. Others were saying, this is the Messiah. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from the Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him, and some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees. They said to him, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. The Pharisees therefore answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the Torah is accursed. Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows where he is, what he is doing, does it? They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search to see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And everyone went to his house. So, once again, caught up in our religion, we can be blinded to the fact that God heals somebody on the Sabbath, and instead get offended. We can be confronted by someone who clearly fulfilled all the aspects of the prophetic words about the Messiah, and yet no one said to him, "So, where were you born? Where are you from?" Nobody said that to him. If they had, he probably would have said, "Hey, I was born in Bethlehem. Remember those stars that shone so brightly?" So it's very easy for us to allow ourselves to become deluded and to take the anger of man, which does not accomplish the righteousness of God, and get confused. Your assignment for next week is to find out where the prophet is found. And I expect everyone except the birthday girl to start working on it immediately. You don't have to start working on it till tomorrow.
Thanks, Jerry.
Okay, we're going to stop there.
Makes her special.
Right here.